Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all the customs and the questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, that they knew they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope, say, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, and often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus and those in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting of repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses could come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." More than 2,000 years after dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus Christ is still changing lives today. That's a wonderful thing for us to know. Every one of you who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ has a personal testimony of how he changed your life, of how he came into your world that was dark, and how he turned it upside down, and how you are now a new person. Everyone who's been saved by the blood of Christ has this testimony in them. And if you are truly saved, you have experienced his amazing power to transform you from darkness to light. That's the great thing that we all have in common, every child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Isn't that wonderful? All things new. Don't know how often you think about that. You are a new creation if you've got the blood of Christ covering your life. The transformation, it's incredible. It's awesome. You're not the same person that you used to be. And maybe you say, yeah, you know, I know that. But it's been so long, you know, since I met the Lord. And I don't know, it just seems like there's no more excitement anymore. The things are not the way I felt in those days when I gave my life to the Lord. Well, today I want to tell you two things. First of all, I want you to look afresh at your story, at your testimony, how God saved you, how He brought you into the kingdom. And also, I want you to realize God's power and God's plan with your life and your testimony. Just like we see the example once again in Paul. We're looking at his testimony, and I want you to consider these things as we go through how Paul shares his testimony. So I've actually titled the study this morning, Testimony by the Holy Spirit. We know Paul's been on trial now for a very long time. For about 2 years' time, he's been on trial, and this thing is getting nowhere. He's just been shoved around like a political pawn the whole time. And so each time someone else hears him, and he's just moving on from one guy to the next guy to the next guy. And Festus was the new governor. He was visited by Agrippa II with Bernice, which was his wife, and also his sister that we said last week. We explained a bit more about that. And they came to hear him again. It was not a legal trial because they couldn't legally hear him because he already appealed to Caesar. So to Caesar he was going. But now they're just for their entertainment, and because Agrippa had a heart for the things of the Jews, he studied the things about the Jews, the customs and the laws. And so he wanted to hear more about what he had to say. And so this was now a new opportunity for him to witness. And as he starts speaking, what does he say? He tells them his testimony. Now, this is not the first time. There's probably like four accounts in the book, not just in the book of Acts, but in the scripture, where Paul shares his testimony, because a testimony is such an important thing. It's such a powerful thing to share with any unbeliever to work in their lives. If you don't know what to share with the unbeliever, share your testimony, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. The thing about Paul, he was always ready to tell his testimony. Paul was ready, like we read that scripture last time, always be ready to give a defense to those who ask you for the hope that is in you. And that's what Paul, he was ready just to give the testimony as soon as he can. And now he had this opportunity, and it was a very powerful opportunity. Then if you're taking note, the first thing to note down is life of testimony. Life of testimony. Look at verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. So now we know, he's been on trial now, he's finally standing before them, and they say to him, now is your opportunity to speak. Paul, you can speak now, the floor is yours. And Paul saw, this is the opportunity now for me to testify, and he starts sharing his testimony. Look what he says. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews." So as Paul stands there, he says, "I'm happy. I consider myself happy as I stand before you." And we think like, Paul, you've been like just dragged around now for 2 years. How can you be happy in this situation? But Paul was glad to have an opportunity, not just to explain his case that he was innocent, but Paul was much more excited because he knew God had him there for a reason. There was not just a useless way that he was dragged around for 2 years. He was there so that he could share his testimony. And he's like, "I'm happy to stand before you this morning because I've got so much to tell you. Just wait till you hear what I have to say." And so a great opportunity to share, because there was many prominent people around. Not only King Agrippa. I mean, if the king wants to listen to what Paul has to say about Christianity, it means like all the other prominent guys, all the centurions and the, Festus and all the rest of the court, all the people would be sitting there in this amphitheater, and they would be listening attentively, because until the king says, "I don't want to hear anymore," everyone's ears are open. So Paul's like, man, great opportunity to share my testimony. And you think back to when Paul was called. Remember when Christ met him on the road, and he asked Ananias, Acts 9 verse 15, the Lord said to him, "For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So this was Paul's calling. And now he's living up to his calling. He's there to bear God's name before kings. He's standing there before kings, before all these people. So this is a partial fulfillment of that. I want to ask you, are you ready to share your testimony whenever the opportunity pops up? When someone tells you something, when someone asks you something about the Christian faith? Are you ready to say like, "Well, let me tell you what God did in my life. I used to be like that. God changed me. Now I'm like that." Are you ready for that? Or are you like, yes, let me just tell you. Your facts aren't all together. It's a good thing to know your testimony from your heart. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. Because we need to have a willingness to tell our testimony. And we need to have a preparedness. Both those things are very necessary. The thing is, I think we need to learn to translate every situation in our daily lives into gospel opportunities. As we walk, as we share with people, whatever is happening, we need to see the things that are happening around us and translate that in such a way that we can share, you know, God's word, that we can apply it to whatever situation it is. You think about Jesus. He was sitting by the well. The woman came to the well and he started speaking to her about living water. He took an everyday situation and he translated it into something spiritual so that he can talk to her about the deeper things of life. And we need to sort of look at life that way. You know, Paul wasn't grieved about the situation, because if it was us, we'd probably stand there like, man, I can't believe I'm still here, another trial, you know, I still have to go through this. Paul was excited because he realized, I'm doing the Lord's will. I'm not locked up for myself anyway. I'm standing here because I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I've got a great opportunity now just to share what he's done in my life. In reality, the good thing is Paul, you know, he was the free man, that's a good thing, but Festus and Agrippa, the kings that were sitting there, they were actually the ones who were bound in slavery without knowing it. On this earthly level, they seemed to be the ones on the throne with all the gold and the purple and the crimson. They were sitting there and they trying him. But Paul was the free man, eternally speaking. They were the ones who were bound in sin, bound by the devil. And so this is just, if you look at it in reality. So Paul actually just felt sorry for him. I think that sometimes thing that freaks people out. If you are in a situation like that and you feel sorry for the one who's looking over you. But Paul felt a true sorrow and he really wanted to explain to them the truth of the gospel. Paul's intention was not firstly to defend himself. He didn't stand there to say, well, you should let me off this thing. That was not what he was there for. He knew God was in charge, but he saw himself as to share this message with them. And I think oftentimes what we lack is boldness. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I feel one of the biggest things that I lack in sharing my testimony or sharing with people is that boldness. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, Paul saw himself as an ambassador. He's like, I'm God's ambassador. And so no matter where he has me, whether he has me in jail, or whether he has me traveling, or wherever he may have me, I am representing God. And I have to give my best and I have to walk in the Spirit to be led by him for that. And I want to be bold. So we need to focus on the thing that God has given us to do. And so, you know, you may not have the gift of evangelism. That's not a problem, because many people are put off by that. They say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to speak to anyone. Doesn't matter if you've got the gift of evangelism, you've got the command to go out and evangelize. The difference, big difference is normally the evangelists are the ones who stand and they, you know, the seeds have been sown in the people's lives. And they say a couple of words and thousands of people come to Christ. But God also uses us one-on-one to bring people to Christ. That's what he desires for every Christian to do. We've got the command to evangelize, the calling. And so Paul goes on there, verse 3, he says, especially because you are expert in all the customs and the questions which have to do with the Jews, therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. We know that we've spoken about in the past that King Agrippa II, he was a student of Judaism. He studied the law, he studied the prophets, he knew so much about them, and he knew what was going on at the moment. He knew what they call the sect, you know, of the way, Christianity, he knew all about that. And so Paul says, I'm happy to stand before you, Agrippa, because I know you've got a deeper knowledge. You already know these things. And now, if you're just patient with me, if you just give me time, I want to explain to you properly what happened to me and why I'm standing before you this morning. So he's like, I know you've got an understanding. I know you want to hear this, but just be patient and I will tell you. And so, if you are taking note, number 2, life before Christ. Not just lives of testimony. Our life should be ready as a testimony any moment of any day. But also life before Christ. Look there at verse 4. My manner of life from my youth was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know. So now, although Paul was born in Tarsus, he said, I grew up as a young child already. We moved to Jerusalem and I grew up in Jerusalem. So we get to know a little bit more about him. But as he now starts speaking about his testimony, this is the verse where he starts telling his testimony. And as he starts, if you want to take notes of this, this is the first important part of his testimony, and that is the part of your life before Christ. You know, your BC days, as we call it. the days before you came to Christ, what your life was like. So if you ever want to tell your testimony to someone, make sure that is the first part that you share, what your life used to be like before you met Christ. And that's exactly what Paul does here. Look at verse 5. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I used to live a Pharisee. Paul says, these guys, they used to know me so well. All of them, the guys in Jerusalem. They looked up to me, they honored me, they esteemed me. These, some of the guys maybe were even jealous of me, but they knew me very well. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I grew up under one of the most important rabbis. Everyone knew about me. He said, I was a Pharisee, and the reason why he focuses on that is because the Pharisees were the most orthodox of all the Jews. They were the radicals. I mean, they were into keeping the law legalistically to the tiniest bit. You know, they were very, very legalistic, very much into that. Seriously religious. And so Paul's basically saying, I was not just a faithful Jew. I was one of the most faithful Jews that you could find. I was of the sect of the Pharisees. He was part of that. And so essentially he's saying, you know, King Agrippa, if there's anyone who believed in the God of the Jews, it was me. If there was anyone who could ever say, I believed according to the Bible, according to the law, it was me. That's basically the thing that he wants to bring across. He says in verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. So, once again, he says, I'm standing here and I'm judged for the hope that was already made to the fathers. The hope of trusting in the scriptures that these things were going to happen, the promise that was going to happen. He says, obviously referring to the promise of the Messiah. That was the Jew, every single Jew had the hope of the Messiah would be coming one day. The eyes are focused on that. Still many Jews today, you know, some feel like he's never come, but some Jews are still looking for the Messiah today. That was every Jew's hope at this moment, as that the Messiah would come. And he says, I'm being judged for this, the fact that the Messiah did come. I'm being judged believing the promises that God made to our fathers, as I've always believed it. And so the focus of his message, once again, is Christ the Messiah, as proven by his resurrection. And he says, to our fathers. Because in Paul's heart and his mind, he was still a perfectly obedient Jew. According to Paul, he didn't change. He just had a fuller understanding of what God meant. All the pictures in the Old Testament now become principles in the New Testament. And Paul understood it much more fully. But he said, I'm not believing in another God. I'm still believing in the God of our fathers. I haven't changed anything. I just believe the scriptures actually came to fulfillment that I've always believed. Nothing has changed really in that. And so he says there in verse 7, to this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope, say King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. So he's saying all our 12 tribes, all the tribes of Israel, every single one of them, that's what they've been looking forward to, this hope. And that's the reason why I'm standing before you. That's why I'm on trial, because I believe what the scriptures have always taught. The things that every single tribe believes. He says there in verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Very important question. He's like, Agrippa, I've believed the things we always taught. And so why do you think it sounds so incredible that God would raise the dead? You see, that's also something that the Jews believed. Every single Jew believed that God has the power to raise someone from the dead. Every single Jew did believe that. They believed that he would also raise the dead eventually. And he says, I'm standing on trial because I'm believing the things that I've always believed. And I think the big problem here is, the big problem with people today even is, not believing the things is because their concept of God, the way they see God, the way they understand God. That's their problem. Why should anything be thought difficult or incredible for God? Like he said to him, why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? And if we are Christians, if we are God's people, why should anything be considered difficult or incredible for God? You know, God is the one who made everything. I think most problems people have with the scriptures are because of their concept of God. The thing is, man's concept of God is seriously lacking. Man's concept of God is different because men like to make God to suit themselves. They break the second commandment. That's what everyone does. Like, no, according to me, God is this. God is, you know, a lot of people say, well, the God I believe in is not like that. I believe God is just love, and I believe, and they make a God to suit themselves. They make a God that they can understand, something that they like. You know, they want to make their own God, just like in the old days they made the idols. They want to make a God in their mind that they can serve. This is the kind of God I'll agree with. They don't take God as he is. And you know what the problem with that is? Every time you make a God, someone makes a God, it's always too small. Because as soon as you can comprehend your God, then He's not God anymore. That's the great thing about God. God is so infinitely beyond anything we can see or think or imagine. He is not something limited to my understanding. But many people, they don't like that. They say, well, I don't like that aspect. I don't care if I understand. To me, God is like that. And they make a small God. And the concept of God is just too small. I think people struggle with accepting the Scriptures because they believe that God is too small to do the things that's mentioned in the Scriptures. Just think about the Bible. What do people have problems with? They've got problems with the creation account. Like, right? Because they listen to the science of this world. They say, well, how could God just do all this? And they don't want to believe it. They've got problems about how could Noah fit all the animals on the ark? That's a big one for many people. You know, they've got issues with these kind of things. They've got issues like, how could Jonah be swallowed by a fish? You know, people have got issues with this because their mind is not set on God can do anything. Nothing is difficult for Him. And now in this part of Scripture, they're like, how can God raise the dead? And Paul says, you know, your concept of God is limited. Why do you think it incredible that God could raise the dead? The thing is, many people say, well, let me just get the facts. And if I've got the facts, then I'll believe. But I tell you, I've seen it oftentimes that when people actually get facts, they still don't believe because they just don't want to. Because they want to make a God to suit themselves. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you want to come to God, you must believe that He is God. He is beyond anything. You can't control Him. You can't explain Him. You can't understand Him. He is much bigger, infinitely bigger. And I think if you look at Genesis 1 verse 1, the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you can swallow that, then the rest of the Bible shouldn't be that difficult. Because if God truly made the heavens and the earth, everything we see around us, then why is it difficult for Him, you know, to have someone swallowed by a fish? Or why is it difficult for Him to put a lot of animals on an ark or to raise someone from the dead? Nothing is difficult for God. He is almighty. He is all powerful. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's who God is. He is able to do above, exceedingly, abundantly, anything we can think. I mean, your highest thoughts is not even close to what God can do. You know, God is just infinite. And I think in the same way, if we think about people getting saved, never think this guy is just too hard. He'll never give his life to the Lord. Never say, well, I'm not going to pray for that girl anymore because she just doesn't want the Lord. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. So please keep on seeking the Lord and keep on praying. And this is Paul's testimony. As he starts sharing now, he goes into his life before Christ. Look there at verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul is saying, Agrippa, I understand where you're coming from. When I was in that situation, I also used to think the things that I'm doing, many things were contrary to the life of Christ, contrary to the things that Jesus said, but I thought I was doing the right thing. And so I know where you're coming from. I understand exactly where you are. And maybe as you share your testimony, this is something that you can relate to the person you're sharing with. I know what life used to be like. I believed the same thing at one stage. I knew what it was like to think like that. Many things contrary to Jesus. And I want to ask you, how many things in your life used to be contrary to Jesus Christ? How many things in your life, in your BC days, used to be contrary to what Jesus teaches in His Word? Just think about the way that you thought, the way that you did things, the way that you spoke. How many things have changed since then? I assume many things. What did your life revolve around before Christ? Did your life revolve around, you know, drugs or alcohol or sex or pride or whatever, money, work, you know, whatever was the focus of your life before Christ? That's all the things you want to share in your testimony with someone. If you share your testimony, that's the kind of things you want to speak out in the BC days, the first part of the testimony. Listen, my life revolved around this. I lived my whole life, you know, for money or for sex or for drugs, and this is the thing that I gave my life to. And I think that's one of the things I love. One of the books I've been recommending to many of you guys is the Harvest book there in the library. The lives, it's the testimonies of many of the big Calvary Chapel pastors now and where they come from. And if you read those books, you're like, what? You know, Calvary is a weird place because these guys, some of them, you know, they used to be drug addicts and killers and, you know, They came from all kinds of weird ways of life, but that's the whole thing about testimony. This is who I used to be. Christ came into my life. Now I'm something different. I'm not the same anymore. And you have to tell that part of who you were before Christ. It's very important. Look there at verse 10. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So Paul's saying, this is the bad things I've done. You know, I used to persecute the Christians. I used to throw them in jail. I used to go drag them by their hair, and I used to cast my vote against them so they could be killed. This is how I treated the Christians. So it's not like, you know, I don't know where you're coming from. I know how people feel against Christianity because I used to be there too. And that tells us something interesting, because Paul had a vote. That means that he was part of the Sanhedrin during that age. He was part of that council because he had a vote to cast. And so just think how bad Paul feels at this stage, thinking back to his past life, his BC days. Like, so many Christians died and were persecuted because of me personally. So for him, it was a bad thing. It was a great thing that he had a regret about later, as you read 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Timothy 1. But just think about one of the guys that we read about in Acts chapter 7 that Paul cast a vote against. Stephen, right? The first martyr we know about. The people lay down their clothes at the feet of Saul at that stage as they stoned Stephen to death. And he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, forgive them. And he just saw Jesus and he was full of the Spirit at that moment. And his testimony, Stephen's life testimony at that moment, I think is something that was seriously instrumental in bringing Paul to Christ. Just by looking at this guy standing there, he's being thrown with stones, and he's so full of peace and joy, radiating the joy of Christ while he's being killed. And I think that just shook Paul. That's maybe one of the serious seeds that just got him. His testimony was so powerful, even though he didn't tell it, even though he just lived it in that sense. Then verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So this is what Paul says. I try to force the Christians to do these things. And today as I look back, I feel bad because I forced my brothers and sisters to blaspheme the name of God that I trust in. So for him, as he looked back at his past, he was not, you know, never when you share your testimony, you speak about the good old days, right? Because there's not something like the good old days. You don't want to say, oh, yeah, let me just tell you about... No. When you share your testimony, you want to make very clear and you want to be very honest and truthful. You want to say, that's what my life looked like before Christ. As Paul looks back, he says, like, I did all these terrible things. I feel ashamed today when I even think about that. The thing is, he says, I was exceedingly enraged. Before Christ, Paul was an angry man. He didn't have peace. He didn't have joy in his life. He was running around angry, trying to throw these people in jail that didn't agree with the way that he saw the world. And he says, anger, maybe that's part of your past life. Anger, because that clearly shows that you are not right with God, because anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God, the Bible tells us. And so, what things were important in your life then? It's something to consider. First of all, to look at your own story, but also as you prepare to share your testimony, what things were important in your life? What did your life revolve around? What was the center and the focus? What characterized your life? You know, was there a lot of emptiness, loneliness, frustration? There's no direction or fear, you know? Where did you turn to security in those days? This is the kind of things that you want to share as you prepare to share your testimony with people. Like, I try to find my security in guys, or I try to find my security in this or in that. What was your focus? And it's important to tell that part of your testimony. The one thing I do want to warn you about when you share your testimony, especially the first part, the BC days, don't go into too much detail, right? You don't want to awe people with your life before Christ, you know? Because sometimes, you know, people go off and they want to tell you about all the things they did before Christ. And you're like, well, la, la, you know, I don't want to hear that, please. You don't want to go into too much detail. It's good enough to say my life revolved around sex or drugs. You don't have to tell them everything that you did in your past life, because that is in your past life. You don't have to go into the details. You don't have to be gross or, try and make an impression on people. Because many of us, I know, you know, we don't necessarily come from such a bad lifestyle. You know, some people, you hear their testimonies, you know, they were a drug runner and they a gang leader and they shot people and it's all this stuff. And they're like, well, my testimony sounds sort of boring, you know. And because of that reason, we try sometimes to exaggerate the things in our past. You know, we shouldn't do that. We should be truthful when we share our testimony. Because sometimes, I know it's happened to me too, when I want to share my testimony with someone, it feels like, well, my testimony is so boring compared to someone else. But we don't want to compare. God gave you that specific testimony. They may use that specific testimony in the life of so many people. And I want you to realize that. Don't exaggerate. Don't over-dramatize anything, you know. It's like whatever you like, you just used to tell lies, or you used to, maybe you had like one beer in your life and now you were an alcoholic as you share your testimony. That's not the way to do it. Just be truthful because you want to share the truth, but it's important to tell that part of your testimony. The other thing, before we move on to the next point, is important about that first part of your testimony is don't make it too long. Don't spend all your time talking about your life before Christ and then you say, oh, and Jesus saved me and now I'm a new person. And it's like, okay, yeah, so what has really changed, you know? Because a lot of people, when they tell about their past, they just focus. I've heard people, we've had it before in church, long time ago when we were still in Bible study, before we even started the church, we shared about testimonies too. And I asked the people to share their testimonies. And some guys were just like, they would talk so long about their past, and they'd just say, well, and then Christ saved me, and I'm a new person. I'm like, okay, great. There's no hope to look forward to. Is you want to share your testimony. You want to draw people to Christ. You want to tell them a little bit about your past. This is the bad person that I used to be. Just like Paul. I mean, this part that Paul shares is very short. But he shares a comprehensive lot, just enough. He doesn't go into details. But then he can move on to the important part, like how did he receive Christ and what did his life become after Christ. And so, if you are taking note, number 3, receiving life in Christ. Verse 12. While thus occupied, so obviously as he's going now, persecuting the Christians, running around like that, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light. And so that's what Paul starts saying now. At Damascus, as Paul, he shares exactly where, he goes into more detail now. And as he starts sharing, the second point for those of you who are taking note in the testimony is how you got saved. That is important. You have to tell people exactly how you got saved. First, your BC days. Then you have to tell them how you got saved. That is the important part. He goes on there, verse 13. He says, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. So Paul, at that moment, literally and figuratively saw the light. Right? Spiritually too. At that moment, the light literally went on for Paul. He understood. God knocked him off his high horse, flat down into the road. The Bible doesn't tell us he was on a horse, by the way, but God knocked him down. And so at that moment, he received the light from the Word. At midday, what a serious light it must have been. I mean, at midday in the Middle East, the light is sort of serious, right? The sun. Now you've got a light shining that overpowers the sun. That's quite impressive. And he says, at midday, I saw a light. And everything changed from his life on at that moment. Verse 14. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So now as he's lying there, the other part of the scriptures tells us that he was blinded, he couldn't see anything. The people with him on the road fell down, and this voice speaks to him. Says, Saul, Saul, calling him by his name. He's like, this is what happened to me. Now, maybe you feel like, well, my testimony wasn't like that, you know. But praise the Lord for the testimony that he has given you. And he said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. At this stage, Paul was miserable. He was frustrated. He was running around trying to serve the means to make people do what he wanted them to do. He was not ruled by God. He knew a lot about God. Few people knew the scriptures that Paul did, but he was not serving God. And so now God meets him on the road and he says, Saul, Saul, calling him by name, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what the goads were? We talked about them in the past. It's like sharp sticks that they would prod the cattle with. If your ox doesn't want to plow, you know, you like prod him with a sharp stick. Obviously speak to him first, but if he doesn't want to listen, you prod him with a stick. And then what does the ox do? He kicks back and you stick it a bit harder. And after a while, the ox is going to learn. You dumb ox. You're not going to win against this prod. You know, you're going to have to start walking. And so basically God's saying to him, Saul, Saul, you're a dumb ox. This is what you're trying to do. Coming against me, God, it's not going to work. You cannot fight against God. It's impossible, right? And so that's what the Lord is trying to tell him on the road. Then verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? Paul calls him Lord. And that's the amazing thing to me. That's something that the Lord has placed in every one of our hearts. As Paul is lying there, he knows it's the Lord that's speaking to him. He doesn't want to recognize it, but he knows. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then that same verse, he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Very clear. Paul thought he was persecuting Christians as a sect that deviated from the truth of Judaism. Now he meets Jesus face to face and he says, "I am Jesus, you are persecuting me." Wow, what a shock. At that moment, Paul's whole life changed. This is how he got saved. At that moment, everything, not the light went on in his life, but everything changed in his mind because immediately he understood that Jesus is alive. Why? Because Jesus just spoke to him. He believed that Jesus was not alive. That was all a lie. Until Jesus spoke to him, he's like, "I am Jesus. That's who you are persecuting." So Jesus spoke to him. In that moment, everything that he knew just changed. He realized the truth of what these people were sharing, the truth of what these people were dying for. Jesus was alive because he spoke to Paul. And Paul, now as he shares his testimony, he had first-hand knowledge. He's like, "I know because Jesus spoke to me." It's not like I heard from my uncle's, you know, daughter's cousin's friend, you know, that kind of thing. It's like third, fourth, second-hand knowledge going all the way back somewhere. It's like me personally. Jesus met me. And I think that's the important part for us if we share our testimonies to tell someone, "Listen, there was a time when Jesus met me. I couldn't look away. I used to believe all these things. You know, I used to be that kind of life. And then whatever your situation was, Jesus nailed me at that moment and I met him. And from the moment that I met Jesus and I knew who he was, I could never look back again." That is the most important part of the testimony that we can share. You see, there must be a conviction of sin before you can truly repent and before you can truly be saved. You must understand, because if you truly face Jesus, you are so aware of your sin. Because he is holy and wonderful. And as soon as you see him, you are aware of your own sin in your own life. And that is a necessary step. There are many people who say they believe. You know, the scripture tells us the demons also believe there's one God. They're not saved. The devil also believes that. It's by knowing who Jesus is and seeing us in the light of him, like, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need salvation." You need to have that conviction. And so it's important for us as we share the testimony. You don't just want to tell your story and make yourself look amazing. You want to share your story, make Christ look like he is amazing and draw people to him, right? That's the whole idea. You want to share it with a purpose, not because you want to talk about yourself. That's not why I've known people like that. They tell a testimony, but they want to tell you how great they are. You know, that's not, then just shut up, don't do that. You know, verse 16. He says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." So at this moment, as Jesus calls him, as he's convicted, in that same moment, he says, "I've called you, Paul. I've called you to be an apostle. I've called you to be a witness for me." Isn't it amazing that the persecutor, in a moment's time, in a flicker of time, he becomes one of the biggest witnesses of Christianity? And that's exactly what it is when you meet Christ. That's the thing that you have to bring across. Like, I was walking that way. I met Christ and I found myself walking indirectly the opposite way. I'm a different person. Everything has changed. It's not just like, you know, I'm doing some things better these days. It's like my life has changed from darkness to light. Everything at that moment when I met Christ. I was the one persecuting Christians. Now I was the biggest witness for Christians. It's like a radical. And I tell you, anyone who is truly saved has that kind of testimony to share, because we are totally different. We made into a new person. And maybe, like I say, maybe you grew up in a church. Maybe you grew up in a Christian family. Maybe that was part of your background. And you were never walking, you know, away from what the Lord Word teaches, but you just never met him. You just never knew him. He was just never the Lord of your life. You never believed. You were never saved. You grew up in church, but maybe you just never saved. And then your testimony will look something different than this. It doesn't matter, because there are many other people out there too who grew up in the same way. And so when you share your testimony, they can relate to that. And that's oftentimes what God uses. Just, you think, "Well, mine's boring," but just share it and God will use it for his glory, I tell you. And so he says, "I am Jesus and I send you out," the persecutor becoming the witness in that moment. Verse 17. And he says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." God gives him his calling. He says, "I'm sending you to the Gentile people, but I will also deliver you. That's even before he started his ministry. God says, I will be the one with you, and I will be the one to deliver you, giving him that boldness and that just that trust in him. And isn't it amazing? Because God calls us out of the world, and then he sends us back into the world to go evangelize. It's exactly what he did with Paul. He's like, Paul, I need you. And finally, when Paul was lying down and he could see Jesus face to face, and Jesus met him, he got him out of the world. And as soon as he had him out, he's like, okay, Paul, now you are mine. Now I'm sending you back into this world to evangelize it. Not to be part of it, but to be salt and light into this world that I send you. Verse 18. He says, this is the reason why I send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness for sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he says a number of things. The first thing he says, I send you to open their eyes. That is essentially what the gospel is about, right? The gospel is someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. They are blinded to the truth. They don't know the word of God. They don't know who Jesus is. They reject him. They have all kinds of theories about him, but they don't know him, and so they're blinded. It's like the enemy has taken a sack and put it over their eyes, that they cannot see the truth. That's what a person is like without Christ, and we have to remember it. Because oftentimes we meet people who don't know Christ, and they're very arrogant, and they would say all these things, and they would argue with you. But we need to have a love and a compassion for them because they think they're right, but they just cannot see. We must understand they are blinded to the truth. It's like we have to help by the gospel, pulling that blindfold from them by prayer. We have to do that. The first thing he says is to open their eyes, because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Someone who doesn't know Christ is walking in darkness. And this is amazing to me. He says, the first thing, Paul is lying there on the road, physically blind at this moment. And he says, Paul, I'm going to use you to open their eyes. Amazing. But it's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. That's the first thing he says. The second thing he says there is to bring them from darkness to light. And you have to realize that every person that dwells on this earth lives either in this kingdom or that kingdom. They either dwell in the kingdom of the light of Jesus Christ, or they dwell in the kingdom of Satan. There's nothing in between. There's not like this whole valley in between. It's like if you're not in Jesus' kingdom, then you are in the kingdom of Satan. That's the way it is. That's the way the Bible explains it very clearly. And so there's only two options. And that's why if you're in the darkness, you are lost. It's amazing to me that these days the word lost would be a cool word, you know. You have surf brands and TV programs, everything lost. And it's just such a declaration of the safe state of this world. The world is lost. Have you ever been in complete darkness where you can't judge the distance between anything? You don't know where you are. You can't see your hand before your eyes. You're lost. That's what it feels like if you cannot see the truth. And so we want to help and bring them the truth. The next thing he says is not only from darkness to light, but he says from the power of Satan to God. And now as Paul is lying on his face before the Lord, as he bows his heart before the Lord, he has changed from that moment. He is set free. He's set free from the kingdom of darkness of Satan where he was in bonds. At that moment where Jesus came and saved him, he came into his life and the bonds fell away. He was set free. He was a different person. And everyone who comes to Christ knows that. That my life is not the same because, you know, I struggle with all these things. And that was such a huge part of my life. And now Christ set me free. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing testimony to have. He goes on. He says, to receive forgiveness. That is the amazing thing about being saved by Jesus Christ. We receive forgiveness of our sins. It's important to include that in your testimony as you share. Because many people, they walk with this bag of sin on their back. And they're just like, you don't know me. You don't know how bad I was, buddy. And there's nothing that can forgive me of my sin. No one can forgive me of my sin. I've sinned too often. I've sinned too much. I sinned in serious degrees. And we have to share with them, like, listen, sin to God is sin. Whether you, tell a lie or whether you commit murder or adultery, it's the same to God. Sin is sin. There's no difference. But you can bring that sin and lay it down before the cross, and Christ will forgive you, no matter how many times you've done it, no matter how entrenched you are in that sin. If you simply just bring it to the cross, Christ will forgive you. That should be part of our testimony. We want to tell people, because a lot of people don't want to come to Christ because they just feel like, I cannot. I'm too sinful. There's no person as too sinful that Christ cannot save them. Christ can save any person. But he goes on beyond that. He does not say just receive forgiveness of sins. He says to give them an inheritance. That's what I always speak about. We have to tell this in our testimony. Not just am I cleansed from all my sin, past, present, future sin in Christ. No, not only am I clean now and standing before God righteously, but I've got an inheritance. My inheritance is Christ Himself. I've got eternal life with Almighty God. That is a wonderful thing. We want to include that in our testimony. 1 Peter 1:4 speaks about the inheritance. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And I just always wonder, why is it so difficult for us to look away from this worldly, earthly stuff and just look up to the eternal? Why is it so hard for us to pull our eyes and our emotions and our attachments away from this world and just look to Christ? If we understand our inheritance, you know, we'd be looking at Christ the whole time. We'll be living for Christ every moment of every day. We won't be bugged by the things that is bugging us in this life. And I think as you share your testimony, the second part, like how you get saved, it's very important to lay it out how it happened so that people know. Because you don't only want to share what happened to you. You really want to share what should you do if you want to be saved. You want to tell them the gospel. This is what needs to happen. You need to repent. I repented. I received Christ. I asked Him for forgiveness. He forgave all my sin. And how you found salvation. Number four, if you are taking note, life with Christ. Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So Paul goes on, the next stage of his testimony. He says, I was not disobedient. Obedience is one of the first characteristics of the new life in Christ. If you met Christ, you're going to start walking in obedience to Him. You want to please Him. It's like the things that you did before. Now, you may struggle with some of the things, but as you walk with Christ, He's going to help you overcome all of that because you want to walk in obedience. You want to please Him. So obedience is that first thing that says, I'm truly saved. My life has been transformed by God, and I want to obey Him whatever I do. So that is, if you're taking note, the third part of your testimony, your life after you received Christ. What does my life look like now that I'm a Christian? And I think there should be a serious difference, right? Sometimes the difference is not, we tend to think about sin in different levels. That's why, I remember, thinking about my own life. I grew up in church, and I remember thinking like, I was never a drug dealer or something like that. And sometimes when I came to the Lord, I just realized I don't have the love for the Lord that I want to have for the Lord. There was one stage in my life many years ago where I said to the Lord, Lord, just show me how sinful I was in my past life because according to me, I didn't feel that sinful. And the Lord started showing me, and later on, I was just down on my knees and I was like, Lord, just stop. I was just like flattened before the Lord. And I realized what sin is. It doesn't matter if you committed murder. That's not the only terrible sin. Lying, all those things are exactly the same. And I was on my face before the Lord. And I thought about that scripture where Jesus, as the woman came in to wash His feet with her hair and her tears. The Pharisees were sitting there. And they're like, you should know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus, what does He say to him? He says, he who has been forgiven much, loves much. And I often think about that. I think people who have come out of the weirdest, farthest places, they knew that only God could save them from that. And they've got a bigger love for God because they realize the radicalness of salvation. I think many of us who grew up in church, we don't have that radical salvation. Therefore, we're not so on fire for the Lord. We don't realize that our sin was just as bad as that guy's sin or that people's sins. We don't see our sin as bad, and therefore we don't love the Lord as much as we should. But that set aside, we need to share that serious difference between the old life and the new life. The new life being characterized by obedience. And I think that is an important part of your testimony, this last part. What has changed in your life? You want to tell the person, how am I different now than I used to be? And like I shared to the guys yesterday at DTS too, we were teaching DTS in Cape Town, Discipleship Training School there, and we're speaking about Islam. But no matter what false religion you are part of, no matter if you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim, it doesn't matter. You don't truly have a testimony. Whoever you are, and you don't have Christ, you cannot say, my life used to be like that because of Him. My life is totally different, not just little different. And that's the one thing I would encourage you, if you want to share your testimony, especially of those people of other faiths, of other religions. Because it's not true. They cannot have a testimony. Have you ever spoken to Jehovah's Witness and tell him, listen, let me just tell you what God did in my life just over the past week. And they go, it's like asking, what did God do in your life? You know, and they'll never have an answer because they do not have a testimony. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, changing them. And I want to tell you, there's power in that. So we must be aware that you want to share that. How am I different now than I used to be? How do you know Christ is in your life? You want to tell that to them. Because now I have victory over things I never had victory before. There were things in my life that I struggled with so much that I couldn't get rid of myself for years and years and years and years. And it came to that point and Christ changed my life. And it was free. I was like, I couldn't believe it. It's like suddenly these things were just gone that I struggled with my whole life. And that's the kind of things that you want to share with them. It's like, I used to be like that, but I'm a different person. Since I met Christ, I'm different. These things have changed. I'm not doing the things that I used to do. It's not that I'm trying harder. It's because Christ has taken it. He has changed me. And that's part of the testimony. Then verse 20, he goes on. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting of repentance. You see, it all speaks about obedience. If we are in Christ, you have to repent. What does repentance mean? It means to turn. It literally means to change. Like I used to be like that, now I changed. I cannot go back because I'm not the same person. My life has changed. It's literally what it means. And without that change, there can be no salvation. You cannot be saved by just, I'm a little bit different. I've told you this example many times before. But I always use it like when a guy runs into the highway and he meets an 18-wheeler truck and the truck runs him down, he's going to be a changed person. That's the same when you meet Christ. When you truly meet Christ, you cannot just get up and go on as if nothing else happened. You are different. You are a different person. And that's the kind of thing you want to bring across. You cannot live in the same way that you used to live. Not because you have the choice. You are just different. Christ changed your life. He made you a new person. And so repentance is very important because you have to have sorrow, you know, for the sin that you did. But not just sorry for your sin. I think many people confuse sorrow for sin with repentance. Repentance is saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. You turn around and you walk that way. You see, many people are sorry about their sin, sorry that they found out. I think you've got jails full of people who are sorry about the things they did. They're sorry they got caught. They're not necessarily sorry before Christ and want to live a different life. Many people are sorry. If when I find my kids are doing something wrong, immediately they're sorry, but not necessarily for what they were doing, just because I found out that they were doing it. And there's a big difference because if you repent, you say, Lord, I cannot go on like this. I'm going to change. I'm going to walk a different way. Verse 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in a temple and tried to kill me. It's like, Agrippa, this is why I'm standing here. That's why they grabbed me, because of these things that I'm telling you today. These reasons, that's the truth why I'm standing here before you. And like I said, a short testimony is the most powerful testimony. If you go on too long with the testimony, people are going to go like, whoa, you know, they're going to lose concentration. So you want to make a short testimony. But why did the Jews try to kill him? Because Paul preached repentance. Paul didn't preach like good works or, you know, a new philosophy or anything like that. You know, Paul didn't preach self-help ideologies or feel-good messages. Paul preached repentance. Just like John the Baptist, just like Jesus, just like Daniel, just like, you know, so many people in the Bible, preach repentance because that's how you get saved. That's how you come to God. Verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. So he's just saying like, you know, I've obtained help from God. He doesn't credit his help to the centurion who rescued him. He's like, God helped me. God allowed me in situations and God was the one who's protecting me. Help from God. And he says, I'm telling no other things. I didn't add anything to the scripture. The things that I'm telling you today has always been written down. It's what Jews always believed. I just believe it came to fulfillment. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The Christ would suffer. Now that is the difficulty with the Jews. They couldn't understand that their Messiah, the Mashiach, that he would suffer. They didn't read the scriptures. It was in the scriptures, but they didn't read it. They didn't understand. They thought he was going to be a political ruler, would come in with power and establish his kingdom here on this earth and sort of force his reign on the people. That's what they saw the Messiah to be. That's why they didn't recognize Jesus. And so he said the Christ would suffer. That's an important part of his testimony as he is sharing now specifically with those that knows about the Jewish background. And Paul preached the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, it will be the light to the people. Eternal life is available, but it's only available through Jesus Christ. That's very important to share in your testimony. It's only by Jesus Christ that you can be saved. Last one there, if you are taking note, life without Christ. Verse 24. Now as he said this, he made his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. So he's like, you're a crazy person, right? What is a crazy person? A crazy person is someone who talks to himself. You are beside yourself. That's the whole idea. Like you are outside of yourself talking to yourself. You must be crazy, Paul. And I think that's a typical response of many unbelievers. When you get faced with these facts, you're going to get faced with the conviction of your sin. When you get faced with the holiness of God, many times people just don't want to have it and they run away. They make excuses. They bring in other reasons. Like, Paul, you're crazy. You can't talk like that. You know, that was his response. He says, much learning is driving you mad. Paul was a serious scholar. There were few people in those days who was the serious student like Paul was. And now he tries to reason it away. You see, it seems crazy to Festus what Paul was saying because, first of all, Paul was a prisoner and he was happy. How's that possible? Crazy. He's like, you must be crazy, Paul. Paul said, he's like, I'm happy to stand before you this day. I can just imagine the love in his eyes radiating from him as he's sharing with them in this court. Another thing is, Paul claimed that God could raise the dead. So Festus says, you're a crazy person, Paul. Where have you ever heard of something like that? His vision of God is very small. Also, you know, Paul talked about seeing heavenly visions and all these things. And all Festus could say, because he couldn't explain, because the Holy Spirit was knocking on his heart and he didn't want to open the door, he just said, Paul, you're crazy. And he dismissed it like that. Festus' unregenerate mind could not comprehend what Paul was saying. And then he just tried to dismiss it. Because the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Oftentimes you've wondered if you show people things in the Bible, like, why don't you just get it? You just read this and you trust in Jesus. What's so difficult? They cannot understand. They've got a blindfold, like I said earlier, pulled over their eyes. They cannot see the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. We have to give the gospel. That's the power of God to salvation that can change us. And you must remember as you share with someone, they've got a thick cloak over their eyes. Some of them, there's been a lot of seeds planted in their life and the thing has shifted a little bit. Maybe they can see a bit through. You want to continue planting the seeds, but you want to pray for them that God may lift that veil from them. And the thing is, I want to tell you is, as you're sharing your testimony, never insinuate to the person that you're telling your testimony that Christ just comes in and changes all your problems. Many people say that, you know, but it's not the truth. They say, well, since I met Christ, I've got no problems in my life. He take away all my problems. Like, really? Christ never promised that he will take away all your problems. He promised that he will make you a new creation and form you and mold you and use you in this life. That's his desire. He never said all your trouble will go away. So don't say that when you're sharing your testimony, because some people are drawn, because it feels better to share. It's like more user-friendly, right? When you share with that, people come and they're like, oh, I know what you're saying. Because we want to accommodate people on a human level. We don't trust in the power of the gospel. But if you tell someone, listen, just come to Christ and your whole life will be better. And this person says, well, I'm going to give it a go. And his life doesn't get better. He's going to take the gospel and throw it away and walk away from Christ totally. So we must be sure that we share in truth with them the things that are happening. They've got this cloak over their eyes. Then verse 25, he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. He's like, I'm not crazy, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling it to you in love, and I'm telling it to you. This is wisdom if you take what I'm saying to you. Verse 26, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention since this thing was not done in a corner. He nails Agrippa right there. He's like, I know the king is aware of this. He's not blind, and this thing has not been done in a secret dark corner of the empire. The king knows about it. It's in his region. He's been studying it. I know. The king knows exactly what I'm speaking about. And so he is the most prominent person at this hearing, right? And so no one can stand up and say anything against it if the king doesn't say something. But the interesting thing is, Agrippa doesn't say anything. And Agrippa's silence just testifies to the fact that Paul is saying is the truth. He doesn't say anything to this. He doesn't respond to this. He says, the king knows this is the truth, what I'm sharing with you today. He goes on, verse 27, he nails him a bit further. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. So he puts the whole thing on him. It's like, Agrippa, you know the prophets. I know you believe in the prophets. And so if you believe the prophets, how can you not believe in the Messiah? The prophets said the Messiah would come. So if Agrippa is nailed there, he doesn't know where to go from there. Because he's like, I know this stuff. I believe this stuff. And so Paul challenges him to try and force him to make a decision about Jesus. And that's something that we oftentimes don't try to do. We don't try and force people to make a decision for Christ when we share with them. We're like, I just don't want to offend the guy. You might not get another chance. We wanna bring people to that place like Paul. He's like the king. He's speaking to the king, but he's challenging him. Like, you know this. You know this. You cannot turn your face away from this. Look at verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. This is probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Almost. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost is not good enough. You see, he's trying to sidestep the question. At that moment, Paul had him in a corner. He couldn't turn anywhere. He couldn't say anything against it because he knew it was the truth, but he didn't want to accept the truth. And so at that moment, he's just like, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He sidesteps the issue totally. And I think that's the lie we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that the enemy wants you to delay the process of making that choice for the Lord. Because the more times you delay, the harder you get against the things of the Lord. And he wants us to delay. Thing is, the sad thing about Agrippa is he understands exactly what Paul said. He still chooses to reject it. Why? Because he didn't like turning to the light. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Have you ever walked on a trail or something and there's a big rock and you pick up the rock and all these evil bugs just scurry away just trying to find shelter? You know, they want to hide away in the deepest, darkest. The light exposes them and they don't like that. It shows, you know, how ugly they are. That's the same with the light of the gospel. As we share the gospel to people, the light shines, the light of Christ, and we see ourselves, and many people don't want to deal with it. They don't want to see themselves as sinners, so they would run to the darkness. And exactly what Agrippa is doing here. He knows the truth. He doesn't want to face the light. He would rather, because I mean, he is sitting there, living an incestuous relationship with his sister, his wife. He's in sin as he's sitting there. So obviously he's feeling seriously uncomfortable at this moment. And as soon as he gets the opportunity, he's like, no, I'm not going to the light. The light frightens me, and he runs into the darkness. We have to be aware of that. There's a serious pull of the darkness on these people's lives. They choose to cling to selfishness and their darling sins rather than to receive eternal life. That is such a sad thing. But the thing I want to try and show you here is, was Paul trying to convert him? Absolutely. Paul was absolutely trying to convert him at the spot. He's like, I don't want to let you go. I want to have you make a decision now because I know next time it will be more difficult. Paul was trying to press him to make a decision right there. And you know, I want to tell you something gently. That is our job as Christians, to bring people the gospel, to bring them to that point of decision. Only the Lord can work in their heart, but we have to talk to them about it. Most of us, we sort of back away. We're like, I don't want to be too forceful, and I don't want to try and convert you. I think about me earlier in my life, and I said the same thing. I think about how many people I spoke to them about conversations. And they're like, what are you trying to convert me? Like, no, I'm not trying to convert you. I'm just sort of sharing truth with you. Look at Paul. He's like, buddy, I'm trying to convert you now. At this moment, I want you changed. If I can do it, I will do it. Paul is not saying like, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to convert you. That is not his attitude here. And that is something I think that is important for us because of our weakness and our boldness in our flesh. That's our calling. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Don't apologize for that kind of thing when you share with someone like, oh, so don't worry, I'm not trying to convert you. Yes, you are. That's your calling. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go. He says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. What are you doing with that? You know, we have to make sure that we are sharing the truth. We don't want to be obnoxious, but we don't want to let them go if things seem to get a little difficult. We want to force them to make a decision, because the longer you go, you know, the harder you are going to become against the Lord. This is one of the most saddest phrases in the Bible, because he says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost is just not good enough. It's like saying, you almost have eternal life. It's like saying, you almost out of hell, right? That's how bad it is. It's just not good enough. It's just close but no cigar, as they say. It's just not there. It's like I have a picture in my mind of this guy, you know, he's in jail and he's got a saw and he's already sawed through all the bars and he's already bent them out of the way and everything. And as he climbs through, you know, as he's in the middle of this thing, then he gets caught. He was almost free. That's a sad thing. And I think that's what the enemy always tries to do. Just when you're at that point where this guy's almost convinced, he brings some kind of interruption to, he will do anything to stop that guy from just, you know, getting saved. And so close to freedom from sin, and it's just so sad. Verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul says, yes, I am trying to convert you. He says, like, Paul, you know, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul says, yes, that's my heart, not just for you, but for all these people, all these prominent people that sit here. I wish that you become just like me, except for the chains, that you might be saved, that your lives may be changed. And so Paul is very bold about this, especially considering who he's speaking to. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just know that. No matter what the person is that you're sharing with, God loves him or her. God wants him to be saved, no matter how obnoxious they are. That's why we need to keep loving, and we need to keep being bold in the Spirit. Verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. You see, that's the interruption. They just couldn't handle it anymore. It was tough for them to sit there because they were confronted with their sin. You see, it was a difficult thing for them. They were not approached in a seeker-sensitive way. They were approached with the truth, and the truth was too hard for them. So like, okay, we can't, let's get up. And so they got up and they sort of conversed with themselves now at that moment. They just stood up. It's all they could think of to do. Then verse 31. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of chains. There's not a shred of evidence against Paul. Agrippa says, as I hear this guy, he's done nothing that you should be even in chains. Never mind, you know, be killed. And just think about Paul, standing for 2 years in these chains. And the thing is, we don't read about all these other people that heard the gospel that day. We read about Festus and Bernice and Agrippa. But what about all these other centurions and people who are sitting there? You know, this had an impact on their lives. And sometimes if you are sharing your testimony with someone, maybe someone else is hearing it and God's working in their heart. You know, God is so amazing. He doesn't always just work the way that we think he should work. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he have not appealed to Caesar. Paul couldn't go free because he says, I appeal to Caesar, therefore he must go to Caesar. And so we think at this point, oh, you know, if he didn't say that, you know, what's happening? Like, why did Paul say that? Because it was part of God's plan for him. He said that in the Spirit. Just think for a moment. If Paul was set free right now, he wouldn't live 24 hours. They would kill him immediately as soon as they could lay their hands on him. At the moment, he's protected by Rome. Now, he's going to have all expenses paid trip to Rome, all the way, you know, right to go to Caesar's throne, to speak to Caesar himself. He's going to be taken all the way to Rome. It's part of God's plan. And so sometimes when we look at it, we think like, oh, Paul, you could be free. No, God is actually busy protecting him because he's using him for his kingdom, and he's taking him where he wants him to be. And so I want you to know this morning, first of all, if you are saved, praise the Lord. I hope you've learned more about to tell your testimony. If you are not saved, I don't know your hearts. I don't know the hearts of everyone. But then you have the knowledge too. I've got one buddy. He's living in Australia now. And I used to speak to him about these things over the phone. You know, tell him the gospel. Tell him about all these things. I said to him, well, now you know. Now the responsibility is yours. Now you can't stand before God one day and say, well, I didn't know this. And he's like, well, thank you very much. You know, and I'm like, I'm like, just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because responsibility is now yours. That's why I say a successful witnessing opportunity is when you share the gospel, not when the person gives his life to Christ. Only God can do the work. We just have to present it fully and properly. And so today, everyone in this venue knows the truth. And so it's your responsibility to accept it or reject it. And I want to tell you, there is hope for every person. No matter how bad you were, no matter your past, no matter where you think you are, if you give yourself to Christ, He can change you completely and save you from all of that. Christ can give you a new life and make you a new person. Mark 5:19 is the verse I want to leave you with. However, Jesus did not permit this guy. He said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you." So now you know how to share your testimony, so you go and do likewise.